And a Bedouin came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and asked him, "Dullani ala amalin adkhul bihi al-jannah." Guide me to an act, to a deed, that by it I will enter into heaven. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, "At'im al-ja'i', feed a hungry person. Wasqil dham'an, quench the thirst of a thirsty person. Wasqil dham'an, wa'amur bil ma'rufi wanha 'anil munkar, and do amur bil ma'ruf wa nahi 'anil munkar. By these deeds you will enter heaven." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi also says, "La yazalu an-nasu bi khairin ma amaru bil ma'rufi wa nahu 'anil munkar wa ta'awanu 'alal birri wa taqwa." People will be good as long as you do your amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi 'anil munkar, and ta'awanu 'alal birri wa taqwa, and you assist one another in doing righteousness and in having piety. فَإِذَا لَمْ يَفْعَلُوا ذَلِكَ, and if you stop doing that, if you cease doing that, نُزِعَتْ مِنْهُمُ الْبَرَكَةِ, your barakah, the barakah will be taken away from you. And that's the dangers of avoiding or staying away from and abandoning your duty of الْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِي عَنِ المنكر. والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the program Viewpoints, and in this series produced by Brother Mahmoud, we are concerned with an analysis on the thoughts and opinions of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, on different occasions and different topics. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum, brother, welcome to your show.
Wa alaikum assalam, and thank you for inviting me.
You're welcome, brother. So, this is the continuation on the series regarding the topic, the important topic, pure Muhammadan Islam or Islam and Nabi Muhammadi, based on the speeches of Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. We enumerated some of the features of this type of Islam we are concerned with, and we said that The main cause and goal of the Islamic revolution of Iran to take place was a kind of revival to this concept, Islam Nave Muhammadi, or pure Muhammadan Islam. So according to the leader of Iran, pure Muhammadan Islam is Sayyid Mohsen, is a kind of Islam that is based on the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad. It is not a religion of superstition, deviation, extremism, or some of the attributes that are nowadays, unfortunately, in the media, we can say, used as a label for Islam, radical Islam, Islamism. These are the terms that are used nowadays when you are Googling the term Islam, or we can say Islamophobia also, we can say, which is a fear of Islam. When we say Islam and pure Muhammadan Islam based on the Sunnah and the Holy Quran, what do we mean exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Obviously, in order to know about anything, you need to go to the real source. And as we know that the real source of Islam is the holy book Quran, which was revealed on the Prophet, and even all the, we can say, the rulings that are within the Islam, how to deal with the people, how to socialize with the people, how to live a life. It's all been said in the Quran, and Quran is the book of guidance, as it is also said within the Quran. Hudal linnas,
right.
This is a book of guidance for the muttaqin and for the mankind. And because this is the last religion or last book that was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, if we need to know about Islam, if we need to get knowledge about Islam, or if we need to follow Islam, we need to follow this book. And this is the last book, and obviously it has its own miracles. For example, Allah said, I have sent this down and I am the protector of this book, and this will remain till the judgment day. So because we believe on this, and obviously this is the divine book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the last book that was sent by the Prophet, so we need to take the actual Islam from the book itself, from the Quran.
Okay.
In order to understand
when you say taking the Islam, the religion of Islam, from the Holy Quran, so is it clear to all the people around the world? It is the matter of language, the matter of content.
That's what I was.
When we are talking about getting Islam from the Holy Quran, and that book is clear, we know. But the question is that, doesn't it need any interpreter, commentator,
an alim? It needs. That's what I was going to.
Okay.
That in order to take Islam from the Quran, obviously we need to follow the Sunnah as well.
Mm-hmm.
The Sunnah of Ahlul Bayt or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Obviously, the book itself is not something which is can be obviously understood, except there is a teacher. And the best teacher in order to interpret Quran for us is the Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So therefore, we need to refer to two things. One, Quran, and in order to understand the Quran, we need to refer towards the sayings of the Prophet.
That's right.
And Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salatu wasalam, as Prophet has mentioned this in his, narrations, that I am leaving amongst you two heavy things.
That's right.
The Hadith of Thaqalain, that's what
right.
we know. On top of that, we have even in the Quran, there is a verse, chapter Tawbah, verse number 119, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to ittaqullah wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen, to be God-weary, to do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means to follow the Quran, and be with the truthful people.
Okay.
These truthful people are Ahlul Bayt and the Prophet himself.
Yes.
Obviously, the Prophet who got this Quran, the revelation was on the Prophet, he could better explain us. What does this Quran say? For example, in the Quran, we have generally, it says, Aqimu Salat, establish the prayer. But how to pray is been said by the Prophet. For example, it says, Jahadu, to struggle.
That's right.
This struggle, it has two meanings. Mm-hmm. Number one, to have self-washing. For example, your own actions and deeds, which is the major jihad in the Ahadith.
Yes.
And there's a minor jihad, which is obviously fighting against the enemies or protecting yourself, country with the sword.
Okay.
So these things, obviously the details are said in the narrations of the Prophet.
Okay.
That's why Supreme Leader is referring to take the Islam from its original source.
Original source.
And you know the letter that he wrote to the youth of the West,
that's right.
In that he mentioned, do not take Islam from these interpreters that are today, yes, or they're telling you about the Islam, for example,
media.
The media,
that's right,
the term that we have like American Islam or British or Muslims,
yes,
and all those,
yes,
take it from original source. And
yes,
the original source is the Quran and the Sunnah.
Brother Ali, a lack of the knowledge of the Holy Quran among the Muslims is another topic. That's why maybe it causes the people and the Muslims especially to be day by day away from the true teachings of the Holy Quran and knowing Islam through that. Where is the problem, do you think?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. When we talk about the Islam of Kitab, Islam of Quran, and Islam of Sunnah, the household of the Prophet, for some may come to their mind that, okay, what is the Islam that we are following? This is the Islam that we are following exactly. We have the book, we're following the book. We are the real followers of Sunnah. So even sometimes they target ourselves, and they target us as, you need to follow Quran and the Sunnah. You are actually not in the way of Quran and Sunnah. So what do we mean by this Quran and Sunnah? Yes, all of we Muslims have Quran, and we think that we are following it. But Quran, which is being interpreted by the Ahl Bayt, the household of the Prophet, by the Prophet himself first, what is this Quran? What is this Islam? The Islam that in its interpretation of Quran, it asks you to stand in front of oppressors. Do not leave your principles and do support your principles. Are we really doing that? I mean, are we following the Quran in this way? Are we looking at the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet in such a way?
Okay.
Is the Sunnah that we are claiming to be the follower of it, lets us to stay silent while Muslims are being killed and massacred in different parts of the world and their rights are violated? So when we are saying that the Islam of pondering, the Islam of thinking, the Islam of Sunnah, in looking at the Sunnah in this way.
The term Sunnah itself is very controversial among the Muslims.
Yeah.
I mean, among the Ahl Sunnah, they call themselves the follower of the Sunnah.
Yes.
And from this time...
And they also exclude
the
some of the Shias from the be the followers of the Sunnah.
Of the Sunnah. Yeah, let's clarify this a little bit. The Holy Quran is a little bit clear for us. You know,
yeah,
there is a text over there, reading out of it, following its true teachings, or as Sayyid said, refer to the truthful teachers of the Quran, which are the Ahlul Bayt and then the Ulama. But what about the Sunnah itself? How we can have a clear understanding of what Sunnah is?
Look, we also take our Islam from some sources, two of which are Quran and Sunnah.
Okay.
The book is quite clear, but yes, are we really able to extract Islamic principles from the book by ourselves? So it requires to have an interpreter. Who are these interpreters? There is a difference between some Muslim sects that they say that we ourselves are able to interpret Quran in the way that we understand it. But we say now, Quran has a good interpreter, and they are the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet.
Okay.
In addition to the conduct and seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, that we take it from their behavior, the way that they lived with people in societies, the way that they looked at Quran, also, actually, this is what... talks to us.
This is what Sunnah means?
The Sunnah is, if we want to actually detach Sunnah from, I mean, to talk about Sunnah in itself, Sunnah is the seerah, the conduct of the Holy Prophet and his followers, and his the Holy Prophet and his successors, that is 12 Imams.
Okay.
Sunnah and seerah are two different things.
Okay.
And in the definition of Sunnah, basically, our Sunni brothers, they have a definition. They say, for example, the actions of the Prophet, the sayings of the Prophet, Ahlul Bayt, Ashab, companions, Tabi'een, who were like
followers
of the companions, and Taba Tabi'een.
Mm-hmm.
So they have these five things,
yes,
in their definition. Like in our Ahl Sunnah brother, they say Sunnah to the actions and the sayings and the, you can say like the things
manners.
that have been conveyed through the history, that have been come through the history to them, which relates to these five people, like the Prophet, Ahlul Bayt, Ashab, for example, the close companions, Tabir, and Taba Tabi'in.
That's right.
For them, these are the authorities as a sunnah.
Okay.
Whereas in Shia school of thought, yes, we say the sunnah is of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt only. Even if there is a companion, we refer it back towards the Prophet.
Yes.
But there, in their category, in their definition, they say even if a tabi'in or tabi' has said something,
okay,
he has definitely, it's in their principles of jurisprudence.
Okay.
It is written there that if he has said something, it is definitely he has taken it from the Prophet. They don't go after the verification whether he has got it from the right source or not.
Okay.
Whereas in Shia school of thought, no, we follow the basically verification.
That's right.
That he has taken it rightly from there.
Very
so
good.
This is a basic difference. And that's why we see difference in the different school of thoughts then within the Islam. For example, if Shias, we can say if the Shias are 12 imam, 12 verse. If there are 12 verse, Ithna Ashari,
yes,
for example, their maraji or their scholars, who give fatwa, is all based on the sayings of the Ma'sumin, and they're very close to each other.
Yes, sir. Okay.
In the other school of thoughts, we see differences. It's because of the same reason that they follow five things.
And Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Ali Alevi, this is my question for both of you. Does this difference of opinions keep us away from the Islam and Nabi Muhammadi?
Well, obviously.
Or no, does it help us to reach to Islam and Nabi Muhammadi based on agreement, based on thought and analysis? And this is what the Ahlul Bayt was looking after or not?
Differences on what?
Differences on opinions on
between
these different schools of thoughts. For example, now we have, because Rahbar says that based on Islam and Sunnah, now we have this difference of opinion on the Sunnah itself, okay?
When
and the definition of the Sunnah. Does these disagreements make us help to reach pure Muhammadan Islam?
Obviously, it is making a difference.
Okay.
And it's taking us far from the actual Islam. And that's why the Supreme Leader, being the leader of the Muslim Ummah, is talking to every single Muslim. Refer back to the Islam and Sunnah. And what he means by Sunnah is the following the Sunnah or the traditions or the sayings of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt.
Okay.
And leaving the last three categories that are mentioned by them.
That's right.
Because in his speeches, he talks about the Sunnah. The Sunnah is the Sunnah of the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt.
That's right.
And the Islam that has come to us through the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, obviously, you know, we have this book, there are the six books of traditions near our brother, Ahlul Sunnah brothers, which is Sahih Sitta, Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmizi and the other books. Even in them, if we see, for example, if you look at the chapter of Salat, the chapter of, for example, Hajj, the chapter of Saum, most of the narrations are been narrated by Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam.
Okay.
It's from Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
Even they accept it. So what Rahbar is referring to is, let's go back to the point where we are basically sharing the same
to the original
ideas.
Right.
Yeah,
okay.
To the original Islam.
Okay.
For example, if the Shia Muslims are agreed on the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, and Ahl Sunnah also refer to these two sources on the first basis. So let's go to those first bases, and then we can have the pure Islam. We can go back to the pure Islam. Even with the differences that we have, the small differences that we have, we can have the unity, because Ahlul Bayt in their seerah, in their practical life, the way they lived, now the difference of Sunnah and seerah comes here.
Yes.
The life that they have, the actions, the reactions that they have, even in that life, we can see this unity.
We have to get back to the original Islam based on studying. And this is what I think the Muslim community and the Muslim youth nowadays lack. Because if we do not have true understanding through studying the Holy Quran, history of Islam and the Sunnah, then the selective, we can say, understanding of the Islam can get into what Sayyid called the British Islam or the American Islam, and not the pure Muhammadan Islam.
Yes.
Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alevian.
Thanks to you,
and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. It was very kind of you. I really benefited from your discussion. And I hope that our dear listeners benefited from this series of the discussions and analysis on the thoughts and some of the most outstanding opinions of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Iyan Call of Islam page. Also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. We bid farewell to you. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine. When I'm out there in the darkest place, worn and tired, I can still see you illuminate all my skies. When it feels like I've fallen too far from you, there you are, guiding me through. Whenever I feel down, you can lift me up, turning my life around with your love. No matter how rough it gets, I can wear a smile, 'cause your mercy never dries, yeah.
In the limelight.
A new study reveals how the gap has widened between the two sides of politics in the United States. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Urban C. Leonard Ryder. This article is published under the heading, "Americans are even more divided than we thought." Stay tuned for more. The right thinks this, the left does that. The U.S. polarized politics are often described in binary terms, as if there were a monolithic right and a monolithic left, the only division between the two. Certainly each side talks about the other this way. When we are with rural, heavily Republican friends, we often hear references to the left or liberals, with the occasional addition that they are all socialists. Unfortunately, categorizing and disparaging the other side this way not only makes dialogue across the aisle difficult, it obscures the significant points of disagreement within each of the camps. Depending on the issue, people of the left and right have more than a few things in common. If they appreciated that, they might more often find allies on the other side. The unmonolithic nature of both camps is the theme of a new study by the Pew Research Group titled Beyond Red and Blue. It's based on a July 2021 poll of 10,221 Americans, an unusually large sample size, plus interviews with some of those polled. Pew found 9 distinct ideological groups, 4 on the left, 4 on the right, and 1. The stressed sideliners, a mixture characterized mostly by minimal interest in politics. The study's subtitle summarizes its findings. Even in a polarized era, deep divisions in both partisan coalitions. Some of those divisions are striking. In 3 of the Republican coalition groups, more than 70% think most corporations make a fair and reasonable amount of profit. But in the 4th, the populist right, only 17% agree, a smaller percentage than in 3 of the 4 Democratic-leaning groups. Among faith and flag conservatives, 75% believe government policies should support religious values and beliefs. Under 30% of those in the other 3 Republican-leaning groups agree.
some 68% of committed conservatives and 61% of the ambivalent right hold that in foreign policy, the U.S. should take into account the interests of its allies, even if it means making compromises with them. Only 15% of faith and flag conservatives and 27% of the populist right agree. Two of the Democratic coalition groups, the Progressive Left and the Outsider Left, say by margins of 71% and 63% that most U.S. laws and major institutions need to be completely rebuilt because they are fundamentally biased against some racial and ethnic groups. Only 29% of establishment liberals and 38% of Democratic mainstays agree. Fully 73% of the progressive left and 55% of the outsider left say the fact that there are some people in this country who have personal fortunes of $1 billion or more is a bad thing for the country. Only 39% of establishment liberals and 29% of Democratic mainstays think that. And ask if spending on police in your area should be decreased. 48% of the progressive left and 41% of the outsider left say yes, but only 22% of establishment liberals and 11% of Democratic mainstays. Pew's 169-page study report describes the nine groups in detail. Faith and flag conservatives are the oldest of the nine groups, overwhelmingly Christian and very active politically. The populist right among the groups least likely to be college-educated are among the highest share rural. These two groups account for 46% of the Republican coalition, 23% each. Committed conservatives are the most educated Republican group and very politically active. They are conservative on most issues, especially economics. The ambivalent right is conservative on issues like the size of government, but more moderate on immigration and some social issues. These latter two groups each represent 18% of the Republican coalition. The progressive left accounts for only 12% of the Democratic coalition, but is the most politically active group. The outsider left represents 18% and is the youngest of all nine groups, but among the least politically active. The Democratic mainstays at 28% are relatively less educated, but the most racially and ethnically diverse group. Establishment liberals, 23% are highly educated, highly politically engaged, and fairly diverse racially and ethnically. On many issues, to be sure, the differences between the two coalitions are much bigger than the differences within each coalition. Take racial injustice. Among the Democratic groups, upward of 70% say much more needs to be done to ensure equal rights. In none of the Republican groups did even 25% concur. As you'd expect, Democratic groups overwhelmingly favor a larger government, while Republican groups overwhelmingly favor a smaller one. And there is an urban-rural divide of sorts. Among the Democratic groups, about 10% to 20% live in rural areas, while among the Republican groups, it's 30% to 40%. But even on fundamental questions like the size of government, there are internal divisions. While Democrats generally want a bigger government, 63% of the progressive left favor greatly expanded government services, while only about a third of other Democratic groups go that far. Those internal differences can make a difference. For example, only two of the nine groups, faith and flag conservatives, and the populist right want a bigger U.S. military. The rest don't. Therein lies the basis for a left-right coalition.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Almighty Allah, you are our true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to the Lost Savior. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is your humble host, Zainab. Dear listeners, I hope you're doing fine, you're doing great, wherever you are. And in case anyone from any part of the world is not feeling well, on this holy land, we pray for your health and your prosperity, your success, inshallah. Dear listeners, in this show, we had been talking about the false claimants of Mahdawiyyah who claim to be Mahdi or who claim to be attached to Mahdi one or the other way. And on that note, we had been talking to an Islamic scholar, Dr. Murtaza Karimi, and we had this pleasure again to invite him yet again on the show. Assalamu alaikum, Doctor.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome to the show. Thank you so much for accepting the invitation.
Thank you for having me.
Dr. Karimi, in the last episode, we discussed about the tricks that these claimants use. And one of the tricks that was being used was miracle. And people so easily believe in it because that's some extraordinary thing you're doing that the normal people cannot do. Now you talk about the person that we have currently in Basra. What kind of miracles does he use? Or like, I would want you to expand or analyze these miracles.
This false claimant from Basra, he says that I have a couple of miracles. One of them is that he says that I know where the grave of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, is. She is buried next to her son, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam, in the cemetery of Baqi. And the other ones are quoted by his followers. They say that, for example, a person suffering from cancer was healed and cured because of the fact that he believed in this person, in this false claimant. And in other report and a story, we are told that he put his hand or rubbed his hand on the eyes of a couple of people, and then they were able to see the angel.
Were not able to see.
Yeah. So,
or like who were... He did not, you mean to say he rubbed his hand on the eyes of the people who were blind, or like he rubbed his hand on the eyes of people to give them extraordinary capability to see angels?
Yeah, these are reported by his followers.
All
now,
right.
Analyzing these miracles, we said that miracle is something that, first of all, cannot be done by other people. And second of all, the other important feature of miracle that it should be performed in front of other people. So imagine Jesus alayhi salam comes to people and tell them that I'm the prophet. Why? Because 10 days ago I cured a person in my house and none of you were present. So no one would believe in him. Miracles should be performed in front of the people so that people come to believe in him. Moses alayhi salam performed his miracles in front of the people and before Pharaoh, for example. So this is the point. Now, when it comes to the miracles attributed to this person, we see that just they are reported in the books published by the same people. So it's not the way to prove that this is a kind of miracle. If you are telling the truth, you need to, invite all the people, including the people, at least a number of the people, including those who do not believe in you, and then perform the miracle. And claim that I'm Imam or related to Imam Mahdi
alayhi salam. I have this capability of
that's
doing
the
miracles.
Point. So any person just can claim that yesterday I did a lot of miracles in my house and no one was present except my children, for example, but believe in me. I mean, it's ridiculous to have such
and
a claim.
And that way everyone does miracles.
Yeah, does miracles, yeah. So this is the first point about those miracles like, healing the people and so on and so forth, or the claim that those people were able to see the angels and so on and so forth. This should be done in front of the people, and none of them has been, done based on these conditions. They are just reported the stories of those who follow blindly.
Yeah. All right, Dr. Karimi, we'll be talking to you about these tricks. Here we need to take a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. This thousand-year-old
The next point is that the miracle of a prophet or imam should not go against the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. When it comes to the grave of Lady Fatimah Zahra salamun alayha, first of all, it is not a miracle. Technically, miracle is an act that you do and other people cannot do the same. You just claim that her grave is in Baqi. I may claim that no, her grave is next to her father or in her house. Anyone can make the same claim. I mean, what is your argument to prove that? So,
exactly.
Again, technically speaking, it's not, a miracle to begin with. And not only that, when we refer to the narrations of the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, we see that, first of all, there are different viewpoints regarding the place where Fatimah Zahra Salamullah Alayha was buried. And Baqi is one of the weakest ones based on the narrations in Shia sources.
All right.
And, most of the narrations, they refer to her house and maybe next to the, in Masjid al-Nabi and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
So to believe that she is buried in Baqi is going against many narrations that we have in Shia sources. And the next point is that there was a philosophy behind hiding the grave of Fatimah Zahra by Imam Hayy
al-Islam. She herself wanted to get buried at night. She did not want anyone to know about it. Like, when she was alive, she tells all that to Imam Ali al-Islam.
Mm-hmm.
However, how can we, as the followers of her, tell today that her grave is there when she herself does not want people to know about it?
So the request of Fatimah Zahra salamun alayha was based on a wisdom. What was done by Imam Ali alayhi salam was based on a wisdom. And now if you want to reveal that place, it means that you're going against that wisdom. And according to the narrations, it is the job of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam who will tell the people about
Where is the grave of the Lady Zahra?
So having said that, we come to this conclusion that unfortunately some of these false claimants, they just claim to have performed miracles, but when we analyze their actions, we see that none of them has those conditions which are mentioned in the books of theology for a mu'jiza or a miracle.
As you talk about these tricks, there's one more interesting thing. That is a dream that you mentioned about in the earlier episode. However, I would want you to expand that topic. What is this dream kind of thing? How is this used as a trick?
Yes, we have had a couple of sessions talking about dream in details. So I don't want to repeat all those discussions. Just quickly, to refer to dream as one of the tricks of the false claimants. Unfortunately, this is one of the most common tricks of different false claimants. We can see in the history of Islam, people like Abdullah bin Hashim, who passed away in 658, Fadlullah Hurufi, 796 after Hijra. He founded a sect called Hurufiya. And Muhammad ibn Abdullah Nurbash, he passed away in 869, and he was the founder of Nur Bakhshiya sect.
Mm-hmm.
And all of them, they tried to prove their viewpoints based on dreams. They told the people that in a dream you will be told that I'm telling you the truth. In our time, we have a person called Mahdi Sudani who passed away in 1302 after Hijra. Mirza Ahmed Qadiani, he passed away in 1908 AD. Juhayman al-Utaybi, and last but not the least, of course, this false claimant from Basra that we have talked about him a lot. All of them, they have resorted to a dream to prove that they are telling the truth. Not only that, in our time, again, we have another false claimant. I don't want to mention his name, but he says that dream is one of the pillars of Islam.
All right.
And he says that if the whole religion has two pillars, one of them is for sure the dream.
Dream.
You need to believe in this. You need to accept this from me. Otherwise, you are a disbeliever. I repeat that. If the religion of Islam has two pillars, one of them is dream.
Dream. And if you do not believe in one of these pillars, like dream,
yeah,
you are a disbeliever.
Yeah. Again, it's very unfortunate to see that for any of these false claimants, we have a couple of, a few people who are accepting their viewpoints. Because of those sessions, I'm not going to repeat what all those points that I mentioned. I just refer to one narration in this regard. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asks one of his companions about what people, especially the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, do in their prayers regarding, for example, ruku, bowing down, and prostration, sujood. The companion says that I explained the imam the way that they are saying their prayers, and the reason is that they claim that Ubay ibn Ka'b, he saw a dream, and it was the way that prayer was performed in his dream. Now, the answer of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, I think, is the criterion for our discussion on dream. Imam alayhi salam says that إن دين الله عز وجل أعز من أن يرى في النوم. The religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more honored than to be seen in a dream. Meaning that you should not take your religion from dream. Religion needs to be based on, rational arguments, based on Quran, based on the narrations. So when we refer to the Shia scholars, we see that, for example, Sheikh al-Mufid, he says that we do not prove even any of the Islamic laws based on the dreams.
Mm-hmm.
When it comes to fiqh or jurisprudence, you cannot find any Shia jurist to say that this is my verdict because I saw a dream and I saw, for example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and he told me that this is the Islamic law for prayer, fasting. No.
The jurisprudence use Quran, Sunnah, and
Intellect.
In fact, the intellect.
Yeah.
As the sources to take out or draw some of the rulings.
Mm-hmm. So when this is the case for jurisprudence, for sure, for beliefs, we cannot resort to a dream.
And in case of belief, it's interesting that in jurisprudence, you can imitate. But in belief, you cannot imitate. You can use reason and logic. You have to use reason and logic to analyze things, to follow.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I cannot believe in Allah if someone else is believing in Allah as well. I have to use logic, intellect, and I have to analyze things. I have to use my wisdom to reach that point. Yes, Allah does exist.
Mm-hmm.
I have to analyze nature and, see Allah in each and everything. Not just believe in Allah, just like, for example, my parents believe in Allah. But in jurisprudence, we have imitation, not in belief. And this is a part of belief we are talking about.
That's the point. So, our dear listeners, if you find any claimant who says that if you want to know that I'm with the truth, you may recite the following prayer, supplication, or fast for a couple of days, and then you will be told in a dream that I'm with the truth. Again, make sure that he's a liar, because this is not rooted in our religion. Our Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, they have instructed us to take the religion from the Quran, from the Ahlul Bayt, from the Prophet and our intellect, and not from a dream.
Of course. However, Doctor, it was very, really very nice to be with you on the show. You really added to our knowledge. thank you so much. And I think the people who are really trapped, troubled enough, those are the people who become victims of these claimants. Inshallah, may Allah help them. Dr. Karimi, as he suggested, all the people to use intellect, Quran and Sunnah, and obviously the Imams, in order to believe in these things or not. Thank you so much for listening to IRIB English Radio. This was The Last Savior. For now, this is Zainab with our whole team saying goodbye.
Where is the rising sun? Where is the spring of life? Where is the shining moon? Where is the firmest throne? Please, oh please, please come.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
President Biden's decision to call for a changing the Senate rules to pass voting rights protections was a long time coming. Perhaps, in view of his most disaffected supporters, too long. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Michael Shear, a veteran White House correspondent, and Zolan Keno Youngs. The piece is titled, Biden's Longtime Defense of Senate Rules Withers Under Partisan Rancor. President Biden's decision to call for changing the Senate's rules to pass voting rights protections was a long time coming. Perhaps, in the view of his most disaffected supporters, too long. A self-proclaimed institutionalist who spent more than three decades abiding by those rules as a senator, Joe Biden repeatedly defended the often arcane procedures of the U.S. Senate, even as Republicans used them to block his agenda. And he came under increasing pressure from liberal activists in his own party to rethink his position. Those rules, he said, with admiration more than a decade ago, were about compromise and moderation, a core part of his political identity. To support changing them would be to admit that the principles he so cherished had withered in a city now consumed by partisan rancor. On Tuesday, 11th of January, Joe Biden made that admission. The threat to our democracy is so great that we must find a way to pass these voting rights bills, he said in an impassioned speech in Atlanta, Georgia, on the grounds of Morehouse College and Clark Atlanta University. He added, debate them, vote, let the majority prevail, and if that bare minimum is blocked, we have no option but to change the Senate rules, including getting rid of the filibuster. President Biden said that he had been having these quiet conversations with members of Congress for the last 2 months, in the hope of reaching the kinds of negotiated agreements that he pursued as a senator. I'm tired of being quiet, he said. It is far from clear that President Biden's words will succeed in convincing the most prominent opponent of a rule change among Senate Democrats, Senator Joe Manchin of West Virginia, to help break the Republican logjam on voting rights legislation. On Tuesday, Joe Manchin said again that he opposed getting rid of the filibuster, which allows the minority party to block legislation that fails to garner 60 votes. Some of Joe Biden's closest allies said they remain deeply frustrated by the president's willingness to lead from behind on the issue of voting rights. We had hoped he would have used his bully pulpit a long time ago for voting rights, and we wouldn't be at this critical junction, said Helen Butler, a black Democrat who was removed from a local election board in Morgan County, Georgia, after a state law gave Republicans more power over such appointments. This is about retaining America and, as he put it, the soul of America, she said. Democrats are trying to prevent Republicans from blocking voting rights legislation, said they were pleased that President Biden had finally come around, and they are hopeful, but realistic, that his voice may help to convince a handful of senators to back a change in the filibuster rules in the days ahead. Senator Tim Kaine, a Virginia Democrat who has been leading talks to amend the rules, said, Mr. Biden came into office with a particular obligation on his shoulders to stand up for voter rights in the wake of the violent assault on the Capitol last January as his election victory was being certified. When somebody who understands the Senate and loves it as much as he does says, it's time to make a change to accomplish a paramount result that the nation needs, it does have an effect, Tim Kaine said. For some presidents, choosing to support a change in Senate rules to protect voting rights might also have foreshadowed a broader awakening of the realization that the Senate was no longer a place where partisanship could be put aside for the good of the country. That is certainly the view of many in his own party, who assert that far-reaching legislation like the President's Build Back Better package and gun control proposals are doomed to falter without wholesale changes to the Senate's rules. In effect, they argue that today's intense partisanship has led to an ideological stalemate that justifies burning down the House in the name of progress on many fronts. He should have made this much more a priority of his administration, said Fred Wertheimer, the founder and president of Democracy 21, a group pushing for changes to the Senate rules. Fred Wertheimer added, "But he still can make a critical contribution by speaking out and by actively and forcefully engaging in the battle." Charles McKinney, the Neville Frierson Bryan Chair of Africana Studies at Rhodes College in Memphis, Tennessee, said President Biden's address on Tuesday must not be the end of his efforts to make progress. "Okay, you give your little speech, say the things that you need to say in Georgia," Charles McKinney said, describing his message to the president on Tuesday. "And then you need to be making your way back to D.C. President Biden left no doubt that he has reached a breaking point when it comes to voting rights, lashing out at the holdouts in the Senate and comparing them to some of the country's most infamous races. In doing so, he made no distinction between the Senate's Republicans and a handful of Democrats who are standing in the way of the legislation. "Do you want to be on the side of Dr. King or George Wallace?" he declared, prompting some gasp from supporters in the audience. "Do you want to be on the side of John Lewis or Bull Connor? Do you want to be on the side of Abraham Lincoln or Jefferson Davis?" But for Joe Biden, the slow-moving evolution from protector of the Senate rules to a president open to getting rid of the filibuster to advance voting rights legislation hardly appears to be part of a wholesale transformation in his approach to governing in the modern era. Even as White House officials previewed Joe Biden's remarks on Monday night, they went out of their way to insist that he remained an institutionalist, an acknowledgement that Biden's willingness to change has its limits. Tim Kaine said the president viewed the need to protect voting rights as a special responsibility, separate from the other parts of his policy agenda. Tim Kaine added he probably wouldn't be leaning into Senate rules reform proposals on any other issue, even issues that he thinks are very, very important. "I can't imagine him probably, you know, making recommendations to the Senate about what we do with rules on any topic other than this." Joe Biden's own words over the years support that conclusion. In July of 2020, as a candidate for president, Joe Biden hinted that his long-standing support for the Senate's filibuster rules might have weakened a bit. Asked whether he supported eliminating the filibuster, Biden said he was open to the possibility. "It's on how obstreperous they have become," he said, "of Republicans, but I think you're going to just have to take a look at it." At pressure to pass voting rights legislation increased, Joe Biden was still hesitant. He said last month he would support changing Senate rules to pass voting rights bills, but noted, "I don't think we may have to go that far." Joe Biden understands the political dangers of moving slowly amid significant shifts in opinion among supporters and the broader public. As he left the White House to travel to Georgia on Tuesday, 11th of January, the president was asked what he risked by fighting for voting rights legislation, a reference to the political dangers of promising more than he can deliver. "I risk not saying what I believe. That's what I risk," Joe Biden said. This is one of those defining moments. It really is. People are going to be judged. Where were they before and where were they after the vote? History is going to judge this, he said.